Praise the Lord this morning. Wow, how chapel has changed since I was a student here. If you raised your hand in chapel when I was here, they just assumed that you were in trouble. So anyway, wow, thank you. Jason, thank you for that introduction. As a matter of fact, if you were offering an invitation and allowing me to join the church this morning, I believe I'd come forward after that worship here today. What a blessing to be a part of this great worship experience. Thank you, Lane, to the worship team. As a matter of fact, Jason, truly thank you for that introduction. I was reminded when I traveled at the North American Mission Board that from time to time we would get a call very late, perhaps with a state convention or an evangelism conference, and that happened to one of our staff members, Toby Frost. He was called one day and had to be in Wyoming from Atlanta the very next day. And the plane was running late, as typically could happen, leaving Atlanta, Georgia, obviously, making connections through very likely Dallas. And so he got to the venue a bit late, and they were in worship, and he finally, sort of came running in at the last moment, just in time to hear a gentleman introducing him. And the introduction went like this. He says, "Our next speaker needs no introduction. At least I hope not. I've never heard of him." So anyway, you may have never heard of me, and that's okay. It doesn't matter who the speaker is, because we know who the speaker is today. And that is the Word of God. If you have a copy of the Scripture, would you open with me to the book of Philippians? And while you're finding the first chapter, we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. I'll have you stand in a moment. But I do want to say, again, a special word of gratitude, not only to the seminary staff. I'm so disappointed that Dr. Moeller, understand he is a bit under the weather with a shoulder injury. He and I just were at a dinner together back in Little Rock, and we have a number of supporters, financially and otherwise, from Little Rock. Many are part of our Emmanuel family, and I bring greetings from those folks who love the seminary so very much. But thank you, Jason. Thank you, Matt, for your hospitality. But also to Pastor Bill Gressett, who is the pastor of Shively. We're just getting to know each other, but I'm here at his invitation. And he and our worship leader for the week, Ben, and his fiancée, Julie, are also here. And it's so good to have each and every one of you. But would you stand this morning in honor of our God in the reading of His Word? And allow me to share for us these verses from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I'll be reading from the New King James translation. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." And Father, we are so grateful today to once again hold in our hand and place in our heart the precious Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it continues to speak words of truth and words of relevance for every age and every day and every generation. And I pray today for this room filled with women and men committed to Christian ministry, that again your word and your spirit might come and perhaps challenge, perhaps encourage, but certainly speak to us right where we live today as we have the privilege of sharing the gospel here and around the world. And this is our heart's desire. Meet with us here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I want to confess before you that my motive in preaching this message is perhaps a little different in some regard. I know the title is an old cliche, and I brought a little visual demonstration for us, or reminder of this, about making lemonade from lemons. And I really had kind of anticipated preparing a different message for this setting when I received the gracious invitation, but I was telling Matt on the way over from the office a moment ago that I preached this message back many months ago as I was preaching through the book of Philippians at Emmanuel Church, and we happened to have in our congregation that day a retired pastor. As a matter of fact, this retired pastor, this was his first day, the day that he came to worship at Emmanuel. It was his first Sunday after retirement. Imagine that. Imagine that you've been in ministry. This man had been in ministry for over 40 years, and it was his first Sunday, and how honored I was that he chose to come and worship the Lord with us there at Emmanuel on his first day of retirement. When the service was over and we were greeting each other at the pastor's reception, with tears in his eyes, here's what he said. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I wish I had heard that message when I was in seminary over 40 years ago." And unfortunately, as his story began to unfold, he had encountered a difficult ministry, particularly in the end of his ministry. And one of the things I'm asking the Lord for, as I'm now in my mid-50s and having been in ministry over 30 years, is that the Lord would let me finish well. And so this man, now we have built a relationship, and I'm learning from him. And I know he tried to finish well, but he also was caught a little bit off guard and surprised, perhaps, by some of the difficulty, even in the midst of his waning years of ministry. So with that in mind, I want to share with you today what I hope for you on sort of the early age and day and stage of your ministry, some encouraging words that I pray will be of some benefit to you. So this morning, I've really brought a couple of lemons this morning, and because it's really just a two-point message that deals with a couple of lemons that the Apostle Paul happened to be handed. Of course, you know that the book of Philippians was written while he was in jail, and of course, we know that he was in jail because he had been faithfully preaching and heralding and defending the gospel. And I think that the day and the age and the culture in which we live is very much in some ways becoming far more like the day of the Apostle Paul than it's been, at least in the past many years, in America. And so in verse 12, when he talks about the things which have happened to me, he's actually speaking about sort of a lemon that was handed him. And I'm calling that, first of all, the lemon of adversity, which in the Apostle Paul's life became the lemonade of opportunity. The lemon of adversity can become the lemonade of opportunity. Now, if you want a detailed list of many of the things that had happened to the Apostle Paul since that Damascus Road experience and his testimony story recorded over in Acts, the 9th chapter, you know that you can go on and read the book of Acts, chapters 21 through 28 specifically, and you'll find in great detail many of the hardships that the Apostle Paul faced in his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, we again find sort of a condensed version of all of the kinds of adverse circumstances and situations that he had faced. Here's what he said. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews," he said, "five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Does anybody want to come forward today and reaffirm your call to ministry? Just think about that. The Apostle Paul says, because I'm standing for Christ, I am facing adverse times. And now he finds himself in prison. He had appealed, of course, to Rome. And I'm fully convinced that he expected to not only be tried, but convicted, and very likely go to the gallows, as tradition tells us that he did, all for the sake of the gospel. And yet now the Apostle Paul says boldly in this 12th verse, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." How so, we would say today?
Well, just think about it with me for a moment. The Apostle Paul now is chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to a Roman guard, probably in 4 to 6 hour shifts. And can you just imagine that those guards? I'm sure that by now the Apostle Paul, his reputation had preceded him, and very likely they knew much about the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure that there were some guards who got up that day and looked at the daily to-do list and realized, oh, it's my day to be chained to the Apostle Paul. And some would likely roll their eyes and say, oh, no, not again, a Baptist preacher I've got to be chained to for 24 hours, 7 days a week. You see, the Apostle Paul took that opportunity of adversity and turned it into a gospel witness. As a matter of fact, in the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians, he even makes mention of that. I'm fully convinced, according to the Word of God, that the Apostle Paul obviously had led many of these people to faith in Christ. Last night at Shively, I preached and referred to Acts chapter 16, the founding of the church at Philippi. And of course, we know that one of the first converts was who? The Philippian jailer. Paul had a jail ministry, if you will. You see, students, you are going to head out into the world. Many of you as pastors, many of you as church leaders, many of you as missionaries, many of you as educators. And as much as I'd like to say that this is not the case, it is the case. You are going to experience adversity. Matter of fact, I remember early on in my ministry, I was a youth pastor for 12 years. And I remember the first time that I had an issue, a difficult issue that I had to deal with. I'm 21 years of age. I'm the youth pastor at Dolphin Way Baptist Church. I'm definitely in over my head. I admit that. By the way, it's best when you feel like you're always in over your head, okay, in ministry. Because the day that you really begin to think that you have this thing down and you can do this and you know how to do it is probably the day that you're really going to face some difficult times. Always stay dependent upon the Lord. That's been my sort of the best advice that I've given and hopefully tried to receive. But I remember that I had to deal with a very difficult issue of a Sunday school teacher who was many years my senior, and yet word had come to me that this man who was teaching our students in Sunday school, trying to teach the Word of God, but that the word was out that this man was having an adulterous affair and relationship with another woman in our church. And so here I am, 21 years of age and new and young and didn't have a clue really to handle something like this. And so I just went to the Scripture and I went to the Father in prayer and I said, Father, I really don't know how to handle this. I mean, he was a very successful, very powerful, very polished businessman. And I thought to myself, how am I going to handle this? And thank the Lord that the Scripture gives us very clear principles and patterns on how to handle situations like this. And so I simply trusted the Word of God and believed the Word of God and trusted the Holy Spirit to guide. And I went and I confronted this man and said, first of all, I care for you and I care for your family and this needs to stop, and I'm praying that your family will be restored. But until then, there is absolutely no way that you can continue to have this charade, if you will, of ministry while this relationship is going on. I didn't come accusatory in any fashion, but I came just in a very matter of fact, speaking the truth in love. Well, obviously, he did not receive that very well from this 21-year-old, you know, what do you know kind of youth minister in his mind. And he began to rally some troops around himself for support. It was a very difficult time in my life and in my ministry. And here was the stark reality that I faced one day. And I had grown up in a Christian home, wonderful parents, affirming. I've just been blessed beyond measure in so many ways, much like perhaps some of you, many of you. But here was a stark reality. It was a real wake-up call for this young minister when I realized everybody didn't love me like my mother loved me. You know what I'm talking about? Now, that day is going to probably come in your life. It may have already come. You take that lemon of adversity and turn it into an opportunity. As a matter of fact, it didn't happen quickly, but it was a couple of years into the ministry when I was, at that point, committed to leave to go to seminary. I'd not had my seminary education and training, and I was off to Southwestern Seminary. And praise the Lord, God did work in that man's life to kind of complete that story. And before I left to go off to seminary, now I'm at the ripe old age of 23. And at 23, and that man came back to me having been broken and repentant and apologized to me for the attitude with which he had displayed and conducted himself, acknowledged his sin not only to me as a spiritual leader in that regard, but that family was put back together. And I didn't have anything to do or a great deal to do with that. But I just simply want you to know that I know what it's like early on in ministry to face an adverse situation. And many times, only God, in his sovereign way and in his sovereign time, can put those things together and that you'll look back and see. Now, the Apostle Paul says that all these things that have happened have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I love that word, furtherance. Because the word furtherance there in the original language is used to describe a pioneer chopping and cutting their way through heavy brush to find land yet undiscovered. Later on, it even became used as a military term, used to describe sending out an advance party, perhaps much like special forces would today. And they would go behind enemy lines, if you will, to sort of soften up the enemy and be prepared for a later assault, for later victory. And so with that word and the power of that word, remember that often it is through the adverse times in our life that God is sending us out as pioneers. You're going to go into new territory. You're going to be the advance party. You may even be the special forces, spiritually speaking, behind the scenes for a greater victory that God is going to work down the road. And so don't be discouraged. Don't run from that adversity when it comes your way. Stop and say, Father, what are you doing? What are you teaching me? What am I learning in the midst of this? By the way, you think theological education is experience. Well, you get real life experience in a church. It can be very expensive, not financially, but sometimes emotionally, sometimes even physically, and certainly there's a spiritual price that we often pay. Paul says that all of the adversity that I've gone through in the past is nothing more than preparation for the future victory that I know is coming. Are you going through some adversity today? It may be in a ministry that you're already involved in. It may be at home. It may be in a relationship. It may be with a friendship. It may very well be with a professor. I probably am treading on dangerous ground now, I understand. I remember that when I was a student at Southwestern Seminary and in my preaching class, and I'll not mention the name of the professor, least it come back and they take my diploma away. But anyway, I remember that my wife was facing surgery and was preparing for that, and I had a huge exegesis to prepare for that class and then a presentation in the preaching class, and I didn't give it my best. I confess that. And the professor would always allow one appeal. And that was my appeal. And I got my grade back and I was devastated. But I wasn't surprised. I was just devastated. And I remember walking to and making that appointment with the professor and going and knocking on that door and walking. And you know, those little bitty offices can feel very large when you go in. Like, you know what I'm talking about? The office wasn't that big, but I felt like I was here and his desk was way out there. And I walked in and I had my little paper in hand, and I remember humbly coming and submitting and saying, you know, this was not my best effort. And I explained the circumstance about my wife had had surgery and I'd been caring for her and taking care of some of the things at the house. And I remember that was an adverse situation in my education pursuit. You see, the Apostle Paul understood what it was like to face adversity and yet turn it into an opportunity. But now there's another point that I want to make this morning, and it is simply this. It is taking another lemon, if you will, and I'm calling this, believe it or not, according to the scripture, not only adversity, but also the lemon of criticism. The lemon of criticism. And the lemon of criticism can become the lemonade of character development. Now, every one of us are going to face criticism somewhere down the road. You're in a place of leadership. That means that you have to make difficult calls, difficult decisions. Now again, I'm being very confessional. You don't know me very well, don't know me at all, but I'm sort of wired, perhaps like some of you. If I knew you better, I would guess that many of you are wired like this, because many times when you feel called to ministry and you want to be in ministry because that's your passion and that's where you feel God has led you, is it's very easy, because of that passion and that compassion that we have sort of internally for people, is that if we're not careful, we'll subtly turn into people pleasers. You know what I'm talking about? Always trying to please people. And what I've learned about trying to please everybody in the church is pretty simple. You can't do it. It's impossible. I mean, and it's sometimes very trivial kinds of things. I don't yet know how to control the temperature completely in our sanctuary. You know what I'm talking about? And some like it warm, and some like it cool, and some think that the lights are too bright, and some think that the lights are not bright enough, and some think that the sound's too loud, and others think the sound's not loud enough. And I remember early on, not just in my youth ministry, but when God called me to be a senior pastor. And I sort of felt every day, I one time came home and told my wife, I said, I'm going to give all my suits and my sport coats and my ties away. And she said, why? And I said, I'm just going to buy a referee shirt. That's what I need to wear. I felt more like a referee than a pastor, always having someone coming to make a decision for this or make a decision for that. Now listen to verse 14, because there's a key word that we could read over and miss the impact of what the Apostle Paul is saying here as it dealt with criticism and those who actually in many ways were standing not for the gospel but against the gospel. Look at verse 14. Here's the word. And most of the brethren. Did you catch that? It doesn't say all the brethren. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, Paul was an eternal optimist. Here he is chained to the Roman guard. Here he is on trial for his life. And as if it were not bad enough to face adversity by being imprisoned and all of those other things that we outlined in the other scriptures, if it were not bad enough to face external opposition, he also was experiencing internal criticism. You know, and that perhaps for me as a pastor is what hurts the most, doesn't it? I mean, you know, we kind of expect the world to stand against us. I had a newspaper reporter call me a couple of weeks ago, and there was a large event this past weekend on the 10th anniversary of 9/11 that was being hosted in Little Rock at the Clinton Center. And it wasn't even just what I would call ecumenical. It was, they had a reading by a Jewish rabbi. They had a reading from, and they were having youth, teenagers, do all these readings. So it wasn't a rabbi, it was a Jewish youth. And they had a Buddhist, and they had a Muslim, and they had a Christian. And it was just, you know, kind of a hodgepodge of the religious community. And so I was asked if I would want to participate in that. I said no. And it wasn't because I was against us commemorating what happened 10 years ago in this nation. I just felt that if I couldn't stand for the gospel, and I wasn't ugly about it, I wasn't mean about it, I just said no thank you. And of course, I faced criticism. And I actually not only faced criticism from those outside, but also there were a few folks in our fellowship who were a little concerned, Pastor, why didn't you take this opportunity? And I said I couldn't be a part of that platform. You see, we expect the world to stand against us and to criticize us, but many times it happens internally. Maybe that's what hurts the most in ministry. But the Apostle Paul says, there are some of the brethren out there who have become more confident and more bold in speaking the word without fear. But then he goes on in verse 15 to add this. But some, on the other hand, indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. You see, I hate to tell you this, and I'm just being very real as I know how to be today. You receive at this school the very finest theological education on the planet. And if you're Southern Baptist, you get the cooperative program scholarship, which is even better on top of that. And I hope that you take that and don't treat that lightly nor for granted. That is an incredible privilege that you have. But beyond the theological training, I'm trying to just bring some practical realities to you here today in this regard. Expect when that criticism comes that you have a choice in terms of how you're going to respond. I've always tried to take this philosophy: stay on issues and never attack personalities. I know what it's like to have someone begin a letter writing campaign trying to get rid of the pastor. And my wife almost signed it. Now, that was really hard there. I can tell you, you know, she was ready to go too, if you understand what I'm talking about. I understand what that's like to have criticism. I understand what it's like to have people who tell things that are not true about me and about the church and about my leadership. Many of you experience that, know exactly what I'm talking about. And what the Apostle Paul came down to is that it would have been real easy. And if I'd been the Apostle Paul, and this shows why he was a far more mature Christian than I am in this regard, I'm not so sure that I wouldn't have taken this opportunity in writing this thank you note to my friends in Philippi, who I knew were going to support me and encourage me in the matter. I'm not so sure that I wouldn't have just said and written right here, why there are some people who out of envy and out of strife and ministerial jealousy is that they're looking and saying, well, it's about time that old Apostle Paul got his. And it may be because, again, they have been threatened. They have been intimidated. They have been, whatever, jealous of what God had been doing in his life. Don't think that ministerial jealousy is not a very real issue. And so you're going to have to deal with criticism. You're going to have to deal even sometimes with ministerial jealousy. And the Apostle Paul, what does he do? His character begins to be revealed. And here's what he said. In the end, it doesn't matter. As long as Christ is being preached, that's enough for me. Let me tell you what, that takes a real mature Christian leader to be able to say that. Not only against the critics, but even against those who were jealous and perhaps speaking against that ministry. And so criticism brings out the worst in the one doing the criticism. But criticism can bring out the best in the one being criticized. I heard it said one time that no one has ever erected a statue in a town in honor of a critic. Isn't that true? Have you ever driven through town and, you know, seen a statue? Here is the greatest critic this city has ever known. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? And so when someone is critical, often it may be just a sign that there's a spiritual issue going on in their life. You take that as an opportunity perhaps to minister to them, but you let God begin to build your character. You let God begin to deal and work with you. And it's just like our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ when he was standing in Mark chapter 15, verses 2 through 5, and Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "It is as you say that I am." And the chief priest, what? Accused him of many things. But he answered what? Nothing. There's a time to speak. There's a time perhaps to defend. There's also a time to say nothing. You'll be very wise if you have the spiritual discernment to be able to do both. Well, that's how we make lemonade, isn't it? By taking lemons and mixing them together with one final little ingredient. That's why I brought the bag of sugar. You know, this is going to sound kind of syrupy, no pun intended here, but Jesus is the sweetener. He really is. In your life, in your ministry, when you face adversity, when you face criticism, and when you try to take those difficult things that happen in life and you try to squeeze everything out of them that you can learn, remember that God is working a work in you. Because I have learned far, far, far more through adverse times than I have through the good times. I really have. As I look back on it, I couldn't have said that 20 years ago when I was a student here. I'm telling you what's happened since I graduated and walked across the stage with a degree many years ago. I want to close with just a couple of quotes, a couple of reminders of some people who experienced adversity, and yet think about how God has moved in their life. Joni Erickson Tada, you've heard her story. Her lemon was a diving accident that left her a quadriplegic in 1967. She was then later diagnosed with cancer in 2010. Her lemonade, though, is that she is now a vibrant witness for Christ, an artist, a vocalist, a radio host, author of 17 books. And listen to what Joni Erickson Tada said, and I quote, "We stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry and how God beautifully embroidered each circumstance into a pattern for our good and for His glory." Listen to this. She said, "My paralysis is my greatest mercy." Can you imagine? Perhaps you're familiar with the evangelist David Ring. I don't know if he's preached here or not. David has cerebral palsy. David has preached in most of the churches I've ever served. And I love the David Ring story. He tells about one day in an airport meeting at that time faith healer evangelist Oral Roberts. They'd never met. And Oral recognized him and David recognized the evangelist and they began to move towards each other. And if you've ever seen David with his very painful way to even watch him walk, much less talk, and yet he's a powerful preacher of the gospel. And I remember what David Ring said as he and Oral were about to approach each other. Oral reached out his hand to shake his hand and David drew back. And Oral Roberts was a little taken back. And he said, I just wanted to meet you and you won't shake my hand. And David said, "Yeah, Oral, don't touch me, because if you heal me, you'll ruin my ministry." That's someone who really understands that he was given the lemon of cerebral palsy, and God turned it into lemonade of an incredible ministry of evangelism. So be encouraged today. If you're facing criticism or adversity, God's doing a work in your life. Father, thank you today for the power of your word, how practical it is for everyday life and living. I pray for these dear students in this wonderful institution, Father, that has been placed here strategically over many, many decades, for over a century, training and preparing men and women to go out into the very real world, where at times they will stand against very real spiritual enemies, certainly. God, in the midst of all of that, may they, if nothing else, think back about some preacher whose name they will never remember, but maybe just remember seeing two lemons and say, "Father, would you take today's adversity and today's criticism and turn them into opportunity and help build my character so that I will be a better, more prepared, more equipped, and more faithful servant of the Most High God." And this is our prayer in the wonderful name of our sweet Savior Jesus. Amen.